We have two scripture readings for this morning, and I know one of them will be very familiar to most of you. Gary is going to read to us in just a moment a familiar parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, as we call it. It comes from the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. But before he reads that, I'm going to read to you from the beginning of Paul's letter to the Colossians. We've been reading bits and pieces of the letter to the Galatians already this summer, and now we begin another of Paul's letters, this one to the Colossians. As we get ready to read and hear God's word together, though, first, will you join me in a moment of prayer? God, you have already been present with us in many ways already this morning, but as we turn to your word now together, let each one of us clearly feel your presence. And God, speak to each one of us this morning words that we need to hear. God, open our ears to you, open our hearts to you, open our very lives to you in these next moments. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So hear this reading from the letter to the Colossians. This is chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day that you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 coins, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
I want to begin with something that Paul says as he begins his letter to the Colossians. And Paul begins many of his letters in similar fashion as he's writing to these churches scattered throughout the Mediterranean area. He offers both encouragement and challenge to them and to us. But in the midst of sort of introducing his letter, and saying to them, "We've heard of what you are already doing, and we are keeping you all in our prayers." That's the encouragement part. He then says, "And we pray that you will continue to lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." And I think why that sort of jumped out at me is that's also essentially what the lawyer is initially asking Jesus in the passage that Gary just read for us. The lawyer comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Which is simply another way of saying, "What must I do to lead a life pleasing to God?" And Jesus answers the lawyer, sort of. Jesus never directly answers, it seems like. But he says, "Well, what does the law say? You tell me." And the lawyer says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and your soul and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Good answer. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live a life pleasing to the Lord, worthy of the Lord." And that's the answer, love God, love your neighbor as yourself, that Jesus himself would give many times when asked, what should we do? Sum up the law for us. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Now the lawyer being a lawyer though, I don't know, we have any lawyers with us? I don't want to insult anybody here, but the lawyer being a lawyer wants some clarification. Give me some clarification here. Love God, I get. That's pretty straightforward. But love my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Now, of course, what the lawyer wants Jesus to say is something that would identify the group of people who are my neighbor. So the lawyer, I think, is expecting Jesus to say, "Well, everyone who lives within a mile radius of your house," or "everyone who looks like you, or has the same ethnic background you do, or goes to the same church you do, or lives in your community, or is in the same political party you do." You know, some sort of identifying mark. Who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus, again, doesn't answer directly. Instead, he tells a parable. It's a parable that's fairly familiar to most of us. There was a man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And even today, if you go to Israel and go to this area, the area between Jerusalem and Jericho, which is down towards the Dead Sea, and it is down, it's a pretty barren area, even today. And walking through this desert wilderness, this man is set upon by robbers who beat him, take everything he's got, and leave him for dead. Ah, but not to worry. Along comes a priest. The priest, seeing this man in need, walks to the other side of the road, continues on. Along comes a Levite, another religious leader.
And let me just say, I am fully aware the villains in this parable are religious leaders. I'm well aware of that. That's for another sermon, I suppose, or for a sermon I preach to myself. This Levite sees the man in need, crosses the street, goes on his way. And then a Samaritan comes along, stops, bandages the man's wounds, puts the man on his donkey, takes him to a nearby inn, tells the innkeeper, give him a room, the best room you've got, give him anything he needs, here's money. If this isn't enough, when I come back through this area, I will check in with you, and if there was anything else that wasn't paid for, I will make good the bill. Pure generosity, kindness, mercy. So Jesus then says to the lawyer, now, which of these acted like a neighbor? And even the lawyer doesn't need to ask for more clarification. Clearly, the Samaritan, the one who showed mercy and kindness. And Jesus says, go, do likewise. It's a familiar parable. But as I mentioned earlier this spring when we read the parable of the prodigal son, yet another familiar parable, the problem with things, especially in the Bible, that are so familiar is we can sort of assume we know the message. On the surface, it seems the message of this parable is clear. If you're walking down the road, see someone in the ditch in need, help them. Be kind to others. And that's a good lesson. Let's be clear. Our world is sorely in need of more kindness, not less. But as you may have guessed by now, I don't want to stop with the easy assumption of the message. Because I'm puzzled by this Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan in this day and age would have raised all sorts of images for the good Orthodox Jews hearing the story. The Samaritans were outcasts. They were Jews. They come from the same heritage as the Jews, yet with a few slight differences. The Samaritans live in the north part of Israel. And whereas the Jews would have said there's one place on earth where God is present and God is to be worshipped, and that's the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the Samaritans said, well, we think there's a second holy place in the world, and that's Mount Gerizim here in Samaria. Oh, boy. The Jews hated the Samaritans for that, even though they were essentially family. But as you may know, maybe from your families, family feuds are always the ugliest. The Jews hated the Samaritans. So the fact that a Samaritan stops in this story and helps, well. And maybe to our modern ears, we don't get that same resonance because Samaritan doesn't really mean much to us. So let me suggest, as you're thinking about this story, in place of Samaritan, think of some group of people that you would go out of your way to avoid. Maybe in place of Samaritan, you might think Arab or homeless person or Tea Party Republican or Liberal Democrat. Or maybe make it all the more personal. Maybe think of that family member that you haven't spoken to for 20 years ever since that incident on Thanksgiving at Aunt Bertha's house. That's the Samaritan. But now, back to this assumption of the message of this story. If the message of this story was help and be kind to others, especially those you don't like, the Samaritan should be the one lying in the ditch, if that's the moral of this story. Because then it would be clear. Even you Orthodox Jews who hate the Samaritans, if you see one lying in a ditch, help them. But notice, the Samaritan isn't the one lying in the ditch needing help. The Samaritan, the Arab, the Tea Party Republican, the family member you haven't spoken to in 20 years, is the one who stops and helps. Isn't that interesting? A preacher named David Loos, in reflecting on this passage, has said this: suddenly the neighbor isn't simply the one in need, but rather the one who provides for our need, the one who takes care of us. And notice, if you didn't already, how the question the parable is directed towards changes. The lawyer asks the question, who is my neighbor? Identify for me my neighbor. Jesus, after telling the parable, says, which one of these was the neighbor, acted like a neighbor? And it's the Samaritan. David Loos goes on, if I'm reading this parable right, it seems that according to Jesus, being a neighbor involves not only giving help, but also being willing to receive it, even and especially from those we don't normally see as, quote, like us. How many of you would much rather give help than ever have to receive it? If you're like me, and I'm only exaggerating slightly here, I would rather bleed to death on that road than have someone offer me help. Because when we give help, we're in control. We can give whatever sort of help we feel like giving. We can give as much or as little as we want to give. But if we accept help, we have no control over that. We're vulnerable. What this parable is getting at on a deeper level is community. I mean, what is community? What is the kingdom of God all about? It's not just about giving help. It's about being willing to receive it, because that means we are vulnerable with each other, not just staying in a position of power and control. And that's scary stuff, isn't it? But that's what God's kingdom is all about. That's what God is always wanting us to do. Be vulnerable. Know that we need a Savior and a God. And that means letting go of some control. And maybe realizing all the ways we try and keep control and we're just fooling ourselves. So perhaps this parable is not so much about being a neighbor, but recognizing how much we need neighbors. Acknowledging that we can't do it on our own. Acknowledging we need a Savior. We need God. We need neighbors. Because that's community. That's church. That's God's kingdom. That's really uncomfortable. And that's the point. Amen.